Well, congregation, if we would then this evening, we'll open the Bible to the book of Isaiah and chapter 55, which I imagine is a fairly well-known passage to us. At least it will ring familiar in our ears as we hear it read and follow along in the reading of it. But perhaps it will be of great encouragement for us to consider that in terms of the matter that we also have from the Canons of Dort, which I see, oh, and there it is, 2-5, page 99, I thought I forgot, but there it is, the confessional reading, which we'll come to after that in the Canons of Dort, second head of doctrine, and the fifth article. Some of us were discussing some things this afternoon, and I made the comment that in the midst of what is undoubtedly the clearest presentation of the matter of election and reprobation and total depravity and so many other significant and weighty matters, comes this clear statement about the call of a gospel and the command to repent and believe, as clear as can be found anywhere in all of the confessional statements. So we'll read that in a moment. But first then to the word of God in Isaiah chapter 55, and beloved, beginning at verse 1 and through the first part of verse 3. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. As far, dear congregation, God's perfect and glorious word. Let's listen then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we find it tonight in the Canons of Dort. We're in the second head of doctrine, page 99, the back of our Psalter hymnal. And listen to Article 5. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons, promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. Well, this, dear congregation, surely we believe, for it is taught to us in the Word of God, as we just heard in Isaiah 55. Well, let's ask the Lord's Spirit's blessing tonight on the preaching and the hearing of preaching. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we praise you that you do establish your congregation in strength by the word that you bring to her. Lord, we would die were it not from the word. We would be famished were it not for the word. But Lord, you have not kept your word from us. You have blessed this congregation over the decades and years with your word, and now again tonight, we've come because we want to hear from you. Would you please strengthen us, Heavenly Father? Would you please enable us to grasp these glorious things, and that we would then be ready to go out to all and invite them in, that they also might hear this promise and command. We pray, Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church has the duty and the right to say to all people, come. This is a divine imperative. God says his church must say these things to all who will listen. Now, I'm going to pause there. I'm going to make a comment, which I'm really not going to go back and say too much more about, but what we just said is not believed by a small minority in the broader Reformed camp. When we're thinking of the broad family of Reformed churches and denominations and theologians and commentators and pastors and elders and members, there's a small, tiny minority who would strongly disagree with what we just said, that the church has the duty and the right to say to all people, come. They would say that any idea or explanation or preaching of a, quote, free offer of the gospel is unbiblical and unreformed. Thankfully, they are never shrinking minority, because the word of God is abundantly clear to say something very different. Isaiah 55 is clear as it can be of the divine imperative of God's command given to the church. Make sure we proclaim his command to every person. Come, all. Now, some, we're not into percentages, we're not thinking about how many, but some who hear this call will reject it. Some will turn away from it, toss it aside, and go on with their lives until they go on to hell. They will have to answer to God for rejecting his command to repent and believe. But we must obey God, and we want to. And so we want every person to hear this call. The free offer and command to repent and believe is proclaimed to everyone. The free offer and command to repent and believe is proclaimed to everyone. Well, now, Article 5 of the second head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort clearly states that, but what does the Bible say? And this is what we want to see this evening. First of all, come all who thirst to living water. Well, what we will need then to clearly distinguish tonight is the call given to all and the expectation about the results of this free offer call to all, commanding, as we ought to, commanding everyone to repent and believe. The call must go out to all, but as we know, not everyone will respond by faith. We see this clearly in verse 1 of Isaiah 55. If we read the language very carefully, it says, come all you who are thirsty. The Canons of Dort says it very clearly, whosoever believes. Not everyone is spiritually thirsty. Some only have a thirst for worldly drink. Some hunger only for things of wealth or sex or power or a lazy ease of a sort of life, those worldly things. For some, the stomach is their God. And when Paul uses that in Philippians chapter 3:19, he means a hunger for only earthly things, which is the controlling influence and factor of their lives. Such persons, we need to reckon with this, will scoff at the preaching of the gospel and turn away because they are disinterested. They are not thirsty. They do not hunger. But those with spiritual hunger and thirst given to them by Almighty God, they will listen. They will turn. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. People of God, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, for they will be filled when they come to Jesus Christ, the living water. Now, beloved, we need this evening to seek earnestly and honestly for a method of being able to ask all people to listen to this and to wrestle with this. We need to consider a method by which we will approach all people and ask them, query them with the question, are you spiritually thirsty? But that method must begin close to home, shouldn't it? It should begin with us, shouldn't it? A method of going out needs to go out from somewhere. And if we are not thirsty, if we are not hungry, then we have nothing about which to ask others as we go out through the different relationships that we're going to consider briefly this evening. It must be first a yearning within, a thirsting and a hunger that is within us. Are you thirsty? Are you hungering? Do you have a feeling of acceptance with the Lord Jesus Christ, a realization that your sins have been dealt with by the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we perhaps want to take a sip from other bottles? You see, this is the language that the psalmist or the prophet uses here, Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. With what kind of thirst are we transfixed? Some of us could think back to our high school days. For some of you, that's ahead, but for most of us, if I look out at us, that's behind, and for some of us, a long time ago. But some of us were tempted in those days to take a sip from the bottle labeled, "Be a high school sports star." And you'll be somebody, and perhaps you took a sip from that bottle. Perhaps in your early years you were tempted with a bottle on the shelf that had the label, be as pleasing to the ladies or as desirable to the guys as possible. And you took from that bottle and you sipped from it. Maybe as you go into your college years, some of us have sipped from the bottle with the label on it that says, get a great job and you'll have lots of money and your life will be really easy. And that's the kind of bottle that you sipped from, because people do drink from that kind of bottle all the time. Some people regularly take a drink from a bottle with the label on it, be a people pleaser, and everybody will like you. And you see, beloved, as we're simply giving illustrations of the kinds of waters, the kinds of bottles from which people drink, that we realize those thirsts are real and they drive people to make decisions which implicate and impact the rest of their lives. And whatever kind of thing we're thirsting after is significant, isn't it? It is weighty, isn't it? Which bottle have you sipped from? Which are you guzzling from? Dearly loved by God, we must ask our own heart this evening. We must ask our own heart, if we have come and drunk deeply of the bottle marked blood of Jesus Christ, John 6:53, the only living water. Before we can ever go on to ask somebody else these questions, we must first be able to give an answer to these questions ourselves. Have you thirsted? Are you hungering? Well, then come all who are destitute and dying and have life freely. And this, I think, is where it gets very interesting in the text. So the basic call, the basic command of the text is come, but with what method of payment should we come to have this living water? And what if somebody is also hungry? Because often thirst and hunger go together. If we want to come and drink and eat, but we have no money, then what do we do? And this is the theological problem. This is the biblical issue, isn't it? How do we purchase these things when we have no money? But notice the text, and we need to be very careful here. The text doesn't say, well, come have this stuff without paying for it. It doesn't say that. We might want to read it that way. But it says, you who have no money, come buy. come by. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? Well, with what method of payment? How can we buy when we have no money? Oh, beloved, I earnestly ask you this evening, if you see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ right here, you see, this is God's command to us to exercise faith, a faith outside of us, the source of which is outside of us, the value of which is outside of us. What are we talking about? We are called to have faith in the one who has given freely so that we can buy. That is Jesus Christ. If we are to eat, a price must be paid. And the price has been paid in full by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving to us the ability to buy what we must have at no cost to ourselves, because he has paid the price. When our eyes are drawn to Jesus Christ, what we see is one who has been crucified for us, who has paid the price so that we might have the basic staples of salvation, the things that we need, which are here given to us in the analogy of the basic staples of life in the ancient Near East, right? Wine, milk, bread. These things we must have. These basic issues of spiritual life have been given to us. The language is procured, purchased, bought by what Jesus Christ has accomplished, and therefore we are able to buy them at no cost to us. People of God, the command proclaimed in preaching is a gospel order. The finished work of Jesus Christ must be believed and received by all who listen. His salvation is accepted by faith alone. His salvation is accepted by faith alone. And so I might ask us again, are we considering this evening the question, whether I have received, have you received the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you have a hunger that has been satisfied by his finished work? Is your thirst quenched by what Jesus Christ has done? Now, if you can say yes to that, then it is time for us to begin to move outward. And I want to say this very carefully, but very intentionally this evening. If parents are going to say to their children, you must be saved by Jesus Christ, that kind of call and explanation of the closest relations that we have, the nearest loved ones that we have, parent to child, so example, husband to wife, those words must come from the heart of one who knows these things, who believes these things, who knows about themselves, that they themselves are saved. You see, parents are called to be continually setting before their children the finished work of Jesus Christ. They are to be feeding their children the bread from heaven, but they themselves have to be the ones to give that bread from heaven to their children in this sense. So they themselves have to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that they then can say, listen, you can have milk and wine, in the right sense of that word, and bread at no cost to you. Why? Because as your parent, I'm going to set before you, my children, what Jesus Christ has done. We ask each other, haven't we? Have you purchased food and drink by the payment that Jesus Christ has made? We are called to ask our loved ones, do you possess? Are you in possession of what Jesus Christ has secured for you? This promise, as the Canons of Dort, second head, fifth article, is to be, the language, declared and published to all persons promiscuously. Now, that word is a little bit uncomfortable for us because it brings up a bit of a negative connotation. The word promiscuous now has a very different meaning to it. What it simply means is openly, without hesitation, completely open, told, proclaimed to all people without any discrimination, without withholding it from anyone. That must begin in the home. That must begin in the church. Dearly loved by God, are you sure that your closest loved ones have heard that they can have eternal life at no cost because of the full price paid by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure they have heard because you told them? You told them. Well, then thirdly, in verse 2 of Isaiah 55, the attention is now drawn to the issue of repenting, of worthless squandering by listening. You see, the canons is very careful here, and it gets it exactly right. When from the scripture it discerns that together with this promise is to be declared and published a command. It's not just promise, but it is also command. And that is the gospel order. It's what we see here in Isaiah 55. Now comes the command to repent, and in a moment, the command to believe. The command to repent, you see, must state some law or biblical principle that is being violated, from which that person should now turn back in regards to repentance. That sin which is being committed needs to be turned away from in repentance. And when it comes to our text, we get a gloriously helpful biblical principle here that tells us that all people should repent of something. Well, what is that something? The something is foolishness. Have you ever gone up to somebody and said to them, either directly or in some analogy or word picture, that they ought to repent of their foolishness? Well, that's what we have here in verse 2. Why are you spending money, that is, your energy, your time, your capital, your gifts, your abilities, your relationships, everything that is about you? Why are you spending money on what is not bread and all of what is about you on what does not pay off? That's the height of foolishness. Why are you doing that? Oh, beloved, we could mention many very famous names here. Now, we don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. Let's just say of a name of history, Albert Einstein. Was he a believer? Is he in heaven? I don't know. God knows. But from what we can see of some of the presentation of his life, he was a genius, right? Did he squander those things that God gave him in pursuits that really didn't matter that much, an eternal consequence? Now, that's just one name. We could think of all kinds of other names. I could mention sports stars. They're the easy ones. They have so many gifts and such abilities, and how are they using them? But beloved, what about to the common folk, regular people on the street? They get up early. They labor all day. What do they have at the end of the day? Maybe a nice vacation home somewhere. Maybe a great retirement account. Maybe they never lived to retirement. What do they actually have? This is the stress here of the text. And it is a call to repent of that foolishness. It says you're wasting your life. Now behind this is the truth of what's called Imago Dei. What's behind that is the truth of the fact that we are made in the image of God, made to be his image bearers, which gives to us a primary responsibility, and that is to be the worshipers of God. Not those who live for self, or who live for money, or who live for relaxation, or who live for pride, or entertainment, or all of the rest of these things, but people created by God to live for God. which only happens by salvation. Everything else is worthless. People of God, all people are commanded to repent of self-fulfillment and turn to God for Christ's fulfillment. Oh, church, tonight, I believe we're being honest with ourselves and with one another, aren't we? So that we can ask another question and come to an honest answer ourselves to this question. Have we given up worthless pursuits? We. Have we given up worthless pursuits? And if we can say that about ourselves, then we can ask the next question. We've considered ourselves, we've considered our closest family members. Now we can go to the next relationship and think about our nearest neighbors, maybe other family members who are a little bit further away from us, extended family members. Can we say about them that we are convinced they have given up worthless pursuits? Are they repentant about foolishness? Are they considering eternal matters of a weighty consequence rather than how much is in the bank account or how much nice time off they have and all of the rest of the things? Can we say that about our extended family members? Are we thinking about that? You might have very close friends. Maybe you went to your 40th high school reunion, your 50th high school reunion. Maybe some of you had the opportunity even beyond that. But when you went to those times, did you confront people who you knew years ago? And do you consider whether they are right with Christ? Have they given up foolish pursuits? Or do they come and they talk about all the great things they've had the opportunity to do and what they have and so forth and so on? Isn't that how it normally goes? The pursuit of foolish things is the height of foolishness. These pursuits only lead to death and destruction. Church, we must hear these things ourselves and call ourselves to these things, to repent of squanderous living, so that we will then have something to say to somebody else. To turn from your selfish sinfulness. Dearly loved by God, we must plead with family, extended family, and close friends to listen and turn from deadly living. They must repent and find rich fare in Jesus Christ. Do we see it in the Word, beloved? The question of verse 2 is not a general question to nobody, because if it's a general question to nobody, what's the value of it? But it is a specific question to us and our relations, isn't it? Well, it goes on then in verse 3. Listen, all, and believe. I want to go back to something that I said early on in the sermon, and I want to put it now in the form of a question. Do we have the right to command people to stop and listen? Do we have the right to do that? Where does that right come from? Well, this text is one source, isn't it? Isn't it especially true in preaching, but then also in the way we live our life? But if we focus for a moment just on preaching, isn't it true that we have a command here in the text? The preacher must see himself under authority. The preacher must do what he is told to do in the Word of God, what God says he is to do. And what commands the preacher here is God and His Word. And what does God say? That we are to say through His Word, repent and believe. And isn't that the second thing? Believe. You see, beloved, all faithful preaching is commanded preaching, commanded preaching. It is commanded by God. Man-ordered preaching is faithless because it is commanded by man. Well, what does God here in this text, what does He command me to preach to you tonight? I believe especially in verse 3 that He commands me to preach to you three things. Now, don't worry, we're not going to go on and go on in deep length on this, but very simply to say, there are three commands that God gives me to say to you tonight from verse 3 that brings all of this together. Notice them here. Give ear. That's the listen up statement. Second, come to me. That's the gather up statement. And then third, hear me. That's the pay attention and take to heart what I am saying, the preacher speaking from God says. Or to put it more bluntly, that's the believe statement. So listen up, gather up, and believe. You see, people of God, the church, through its preaching and by the call of the preacher, is to command people to listen up, gather up, and believe. Well, why? For what reason? Look at the text. That your soul may live, so that the spiritually dead person may be brought to life. Are you alive spiritually? Tonight you must ask yourself that question. I've been setting it before you personally first, because as we've been saying, what we were going to say, what we plan to say to those outside of us must begin from within inside of us first. Did we ourselves believe the command? Did we believe? Did we listen to preaching? When we were commanded to listen up and to gather up and to believe, did we respond to that? We each must answer that question. Why? Let me use an analogy. Because coming to the doctor's office and listening to the doctor talk about what might make you well does not make you well. No, the patient must take the medicine. The patient must follow the course prescribed for healing. That is, we ourselves must believe. Those in the church who have believed are also the ones who know that all that is around them, all others around them, need to believe also. Beginning with the closest loved ones, going to extended family members and close friends, and then on to neighbors and coworkers, and finally, if we're bold, even to absolute strangers. This is why, you see, beloved, we can understand the privilege and the duty and the responsibility and the great blessing of saying to everybody, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Dearly loved by God, everyone must hear and come to drink living water, obeying the gospel command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved. And this is what God commands us to believe. Amen. Oh Lord, these sweet truths from your word are simple on the one hand, but so significant on the other. There is every hope and everlasting life for all of those who listen up and gather up and believe, every hope, every reason for confidence about eternal life. But then, Lord, to those who refuse to listen up, who refuse to gather up, who refuse to believe, there is no hope for eternal life. And so, O Lord God, we praise you that in the midst of this careful consideration of weighty matters of election, reprobation, total depravity, irresistible grace, limited atonement, perseverance of the saints, comes this clarion call for the church, for Christians, to say, come and have that water, that living water at no cost. Grant us, O Lord, great joy to believe these things. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, let's sing by way of response this evening. 412, I love to tell the story. We'll stand to sing 412 and then our doxology, 493. Let's stand, worship God in song this evening at 412.